A couple of weeks ago, a Category 5 hurricane ripped across Jamaica, causing absolutely catastrophic damage. Last week, a super typhoon devastated parts of the Philippines, and like in Jamaica, many injuries, deaths, along with vast destruction happened. I believe over 1 million people actually had to evacuate in the Philippines to protect their lives. It's a very low-lying body of land, and when these super typhoons hit, it really takes a heavy toll. Well, people were constantly warned of the impending danger, and many responded and sought safety. But as so often happens, there were those who refused to heed the warnings. They ignored them, and for some of them, it cost them their lives. A warning is a caution against something dangerous. A warning is given beforehand to prevent harm. I don't know if any of you have ever said this, but or perhaps thought this, but if only I had been warned, I wouldn't have done this or been there or said that. Or maybe we might feel sometimes that something happened without any warning. But I still come back to this underlying point here. Do you and I really pay attention to the warnings that are available from parents, from teachers, from ministers, from governments? It's far too easy to assume that warnings aren't really that serious, and in particular, that they don't apply to me. You know, those warnings are for somebody else. I don't have to fasten my seatbelt. And how many times have you seen a news report where it ends about a body lying next to a wreck and no seatbelt was buckled? So warnings can be good. We are warned to buckle up when we get into our car as a first act. Well, brethren, from the very beginning, God has warned mankind concerning how to do things right and then how to do things wrong. He warns against doing things wrong, and it's called disobedience. When we are confronted with decisions, both small and great, do we choose to listen to God? And do we, in particular, pay attention to His warnings, which will be the theme of this sermon, of course? The Bible offers us many examples concerning God's warnings and how both individuals and nations responded, and I will be speaking about some of those in my sermon. And along with warnings, alternatives are given by God. Alternatives from the standpoint of what will happen if you take the wrong road. All of that was present when God created Adam and Eve. The first warning given to mankind by God is found in Genesis. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." A couple of choices here presented by God. One with very dire consequences, and the other, life. Actually, as the Bible reveals, as it lays out the course of what God wants to relate and tell man, that life is eternal life, forever in His kingdom. You know, Adam allowed himself to follow the lead of another. In this case, it was his wife. But oftentimes we get into trouble when we follow somebody else's lead in a matter, when we should and when we do, know better. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, talks about Adam and the choice he made. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, it's an evaluation of the choice that Adam made because he knew better. And Adam was not deceived. That wasn't the problem. He didn't buy into the lie that Satan told Eve. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression, and she influenced her husband. Oh, go ahead, I'm eating the fruit. So, you know, you've got to do it too. There's a story in my family where my two oldest children were not to eat cookies from a particular pantry. And my son, being the domineer sort that he was at that stage, forced his sister to I've got the story a little vague, but the essence is there. It says, you've got to eat this cookie too, so maybe we won't both get in trouble, or I won't get in trouble. It was his underlying motive here, but that happens, you know. If I'm going to do it, you have to do it too. And whether that was at play with Eve's influence over Adam, I don't know how that all played out, of course, but nonetheless, the results were that he also ate a fruit. Adam knew better than to eat the forbidden fruit. The warning had been given by God, and Adam and Eve were both created complete enough to be fully mature, reasonable people. They didn't have all knowledge, but they certainly could respond to God's instructions and understand them. James 4, verse 17. James 4 and verse 17. Here's the underlying principle that we better remember when it comes to warnings from God. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Adam did not obey or keep God's warning. First, in his actions, he disobeyed God. Thus, he chose death over life. He made the choice. He chose to eat that fruit. It just seems really like a story, a fairy tale almost. But the consequences are real, as the Bible goes on to verify and point out that actually happened. That choice was made. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was what both Eve and Adam ended up choosing. We need to understand that the consequences of that action didn't affect only Adam and Eve, their children or their immediate family, but absolutely all of mankind, you and me, brethren. Romans 5 and verse 12. In Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What Adam did was to choose to sin, to rebel against the warning from God. He should have known better. Have you ever watched little children, especially it's young ones as they come into the world and start getting their feet under them, so to speak, and the parents may say, don't do that. You'll fall or you'll hurt yourself. And then what's the reaction? A defiant act. I'm going to go ahead and do it. You can see it over and over, and then being a parent, I won't say who or how many times, but occasionally I think I saw that in my family. And if not my immediate family, certainly my grandsons, right? But it's human. It's now a part of the weakness of human nature. That's why that nature we have right now has to be replaced with a godly nature. And Adam and Eve came full-blown with human nature. They did not have the nature of God in their minds. And yet God, in his infinite planning and love, has made provision for correcting even that kind of a mistake. This episode in the Garden of Eden is actually emblematic of what all men and women will face regarding warnings from God. That all must choose obedience to God over or against choosing rebellion. The choice is going to go one way or the other. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Just like Adam and Eve experienced the beginning of their course of life, and all that they would be doing was governed by a choice. In their case, it was a wrong choice. So they brought upon themselves hardship and eventually death. They didn't die immediately, but the death penalty then was judged and then reaped on all of those, including all of mankind. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. I call, and these are words from God, recorded by Moses, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's a command. That's a warning, too, to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Do we want blessings in life? These stories apply today. I think we can all find shades of things we've experienced in life that relate to many stories in the Bible. The Apostle Paul actually taught that people are commanded to repent. In one of the exchanges recorded in the book of Acts, Acts 17, verse 20, let's read that. Repentance focuses on the sins by which Satan has deceived and now rules the world. They have to be shed, put away, overcome. Acts 17 and verse 20. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, speaking about the course of mankind. God has a way, a fix, to overcome what Adam and Eve did and then all of mankind. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a warning. Jesus presents the choice we must make with a really dire, emphatic warning in Luke 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It's a brutal time under the government of Rome. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now here's one of the key verses we need to be mindful of regarding warnings. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He continues, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Brethren, this is the message that the Church of God is built upon. It is what we preach. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's the way out from the curse that Adam brought into the world, that of death. Brethren, taking these steps is how we have chosen life. This is how the whole lot of mankind must eventually choose life, by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins, and receiving the gift of life, the Holy Spirit, which those of us who have the Holy Spirit have as a down payment. Sometimes it's hard to believe that or to understand it, but I have the down payment. I have eternal life now. It's mine to lose. It will be consummated with the return of Jesus Christ when I am changed and made a spirit being in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But we need to, that's the message for all of mankind. If you are taking these steps, as Peter is preaching here, you're choosing life. Well, at this point in my sermon, I want to focus on some other examples in the Bible of those who were warned by God. First, Israel. It's always easy to pick on Israel, that rebellious lot of people that we are. To draw a contrast, I want to talk about how right after the first Passover, the children of Israel reacted to all that they were then told to do by God through Moses and Aaron, Exodus 12 and verse 28. They'd been given a series of instructions about keeping the Passover. They had witnessed all of the miraculous things, and even coming up to it, remember, they at first did not want to really respond to the leadership of Moses and Aaron. But they finally reached the point, after all that they witnessed and experienced in Exodus 12, verse 28, "Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Now, that's the attitude God wants. Okay, I've got me a pretty good group of people here. I think this is going to work out. Also, when given the commandments, the Ten Commandments, a little bit later, Israel again agreed to obey. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice," that was unanimous in their response, "and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Short-lived proclamation in terms of how it was fulfilled, for sure. Sometimes they weren't not quite as willing as that statement, or those two statements I just read indicated. In Exodus 32, verse 1, time progresses here as they're in Sinai. Exodus 32 and verse 1, "Moses had gone up to the mountain by himself to be with God." Exodus in verse 1 now of Exodus 32. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I wonder if any of those people, when they were saying these things, even had a hint of memory about the many warnings God had already given them. Obviously, they glossed over them. They turned their back on God. Verses 7 through 10 now. This was done by the Israelites not without consequences, I should say. In verse 7 of chapter 32, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. He could have used Moses to rebuild the heritage promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is not a light statement. Moses fell on his face. He appealed to God. He pleaded with him. He reasoned with God. Say, don't do this. What will these people that we just were parted from think of you as God, that you're not able to save your people? In verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Israel has a long record of disobeying God, and in particular, of all of the tribes, only the tribe of Judah, along with Levi, really had good times when they had obedient kings and obedient people. It was rare in the 10 tribes of Israel, as we'll read here in a bit. But 2 Kings 17, verses 13 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 17 is talking about, summarizing why Assyria was allowed and actually led by God to take the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, captive. In verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. Then continuing, following the downfall of the 10 tribes of Israel, and they were taken captive out of the land, to the extent, brethren, now that those 10 tribes don't really know who they are. And yet, because of God's absolute ironclad word and promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people now have inherited the modern blessings that we see today, that, you know, we occasionally preach about and certainly have written about. Who are the lost 10 tribes? How does Judah play in prophecy? All of these things are in place now because of God's will, not because of the obedience of the people, but because of God's promises to those who did obey him. But Judah likewise refused God's warnings. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings. There's that word again. How often did God have to continually send warnings to his people? And brethren, he's sending warnings to us today in his church, which I'll get to in a bit here. By his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. It was just too late. And so they went into captivity. But there are examples of nations who have listened. Even Jesus, when he was preaching, contrasted how people from the Gentile populations would have repented long ago if they had seen what he was then doing in the among the Jews of his time. I want to talk about Nineveh. God sent the prophet Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh. That was his first step. That was before anything else took place. I want you to go and I want you to warn the people. Of course, as we read in the context, Jonah was not too happy about that. He was not a fan of the Assyrians because of their conflicts with Israel in times past and even current to his lifetime. Well, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. What's different about them is that they listened to the warnings of God. Let's read a little bit about that. It's an inspiring account, I think. Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry out mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is very fair and righteous in his judgments and in his warnings, brethren, because they're not given just to please him, but to save the lives of nations and individuals. For those who heed his warnings, like Nineveh, the outcome can be very good. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10, reveals how God will judge when warnings are given to turn people back from sin. Jeremiah 18 and verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. We saw that play out with Nineveh, of course. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, Then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. That happened to Israel. He promised tremendous national blessings, being a nation chosen by God. And even God writes, or inspired Moses to write, that he didn't choose Israel because they were the greatest or the best or anything else of the sort. They were the smallest and the weakest of nations when he chose them to become his people. But the good news is God continues to work with his people. He continues to warn. And God will be successful, brethren. He is not going to fail. That's why he gave his son, his only son, to die for the sins of the world so that they could be saved. Here's some prophetic warnings that we can read about. And I think we'll start in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7, just to pick up a couple of verses here. Prophets, if I were to ask, well, who's authorized to give warnings on behalf of God? Well, of course, the prophets did that. Others have done that. And I'll get to the church in just a moment here. But Ezekiel 3 and verse 7, as Ezekiel's about to start his commission, his role as prophet, as a captive, he's writing all this down. And he didn't get to go out to the various nations of that time. He was a captive. And yet he was given these things to record for a later time as well. He says, but the house of Israel will not listen to you, Ezekiel, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Then dropping on down to verse 17 of chapter 3. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me, which Ezekiel faithfully did. It's recorded. It's called the Book of Ezekiel. The Church of God has received the mantle, that is, the belief and the understanding to proclaim Ezekiel's warnings from God. Who else understands these warnings? What other voice is being heard that so boldly proclaims these? Yes, we have brethren in other groups that are lifting a voice of warning, no doubt, but we have built on what Mr. Armstrong came to understand, and God has added to that understanding. And the work of warning, as given to Ezekiel, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets, all of them, must go forward because we uniquely understand these things. We can put the pieces in order to bring understanding to others. And brethren, it's because we believe that we have this job to do and that God has already shown by the fruits that he is blessing us. We know that the world's not going to listen in this time because Christ even showed that at the end, all these things that are so catastrophic, so overwhelming, as mentioned in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and other places in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, they won't understand. They won't believe, and through a heart of rebellion, be influenced by Satan, just like Adam and Eve were, they will rebel against God. From Zechariah 4 and Revelation 11, not turning, just citing this, we understand that two prophets will arise to powerfully warn modern Israel, Judah, and the whole world. More than likely, modern Israel and Judah will either be in captivity or about to go into captivity once again. These prophets will be killed because of their warnings, because of what God empowers them to do. People won't repent. I'd like to actually would pick up a warning out of Revelation, and this is the attitude that these prophets will meet before their death. It's already been spoken of by God. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. The warning will go out strongly, and at the end of the day, no one will have anything they can say to God that they weren't warned. Verse 20 of chapter 9 of Revelation. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Even though, as it says in verse 18, up to this point in the book of Revelation, a third of mankind was killed by these plagues being mentioned in the context in chapter 9. And still no repentance. And it doesn't get much better for a while. Chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 16, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blaspheme the name of God, who has power over these plagues, did not repent and give him glory. In verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. They did not heed God's warnings of taking the proper course of repenting. It's what the church is preaching and bringing to the world right now. Some will listen, some will repent, and some will be saved. Hopefully that will include all of us, brethren, because we are responding to what God is giving as far as a warning. And even a little bit more to bring this home about what's just ahead of us. God's warning of this future time is about terror and global ruin. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. A few highlights from this Revelation-like chapter. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Verse 6, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Verses 19 through 20 of Isaiah 24, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Jesus Christ warned of this time in Matthew 24. Let's read verses 21 and 22. It's important, I think, that we put ourselves in the context of these verses. Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We know that lies ahead of us. We preach and proclaim that. And unless those days were shortened, cut short, stopped, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. A warning and a promise for the elect's sake. Who are the elect? They are identified by Jesus as doing something about the warnings from God. They heed his warnings. Let's read about that in Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. These are the elect. This is what the elect will be doing. Watch therefore, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will, indeed they will, come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Are we doing that? We're instructed by Jesus Christ. It's a warning. Watch, therefore, and pray always. If we do, we may be found worthy to be among the elect of God. You know, tremendous instruction is given in the New Testament concerning how to obey God. To Christians, the members of the Church of God, doctrinal teachings are absolutely clearly presented. But there's more. What is also presented to Christians are warnings. And for Christians, it's a little bit different. We can't fool around with the idea of disobeying God at this point in our life. If we've received the Holy Spirit of God, this is our one chance for salvation. Let's read to begin in the book of Jude, written several decades after the founding of the church in 31 AD. This is decades later. Jude gives this warning. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, he writes, and there's a reason why his letter is included in the New Testament. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, the teachings of Christianity, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith was being challenged. There were problems in the church. Why Jude was warning the Church of God is also reflected in other writings in the New Testament. The Apostle John wrote this warning, which we can find in 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. All the writers of the New Testament eventually got around to issuing warnings like this. The New Testament church had struggles. You know, they had a great birth and growth and many wonderful things happening and many people being brought to the point where they will have received salvation. But they also had false prophets and deceptive doctrines that kept poking away at the true believers. 2 John 1, verses 7 through 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's against the teachings and the doctrines of Christianity. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. We have been called to be parts of the first fruits, the first resurrection. Let's not lose out on that. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, which we can read about in Romans 8, that we have both the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, but reflecting the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this very strong admonition in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel, he writes, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, the beginning of the Church of the Eternal God and its affiliates has always been a matter of doctrinal purity, of non-compromise when it comes to our understanding of the truth of God, whatever God has revealed to us that we can prove from the Bible. We face this challenge. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's pretty strong. That's how we are to deal with the people who bring false doctrines. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Apostle Peter also warned of falling back into the world. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 21. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's talking about people in the church here, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And here's an ominous warning. For it would be, verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Again, let's be aware as church members, we have a responsibility. If we understand, if we have been given God's Holy Spirit, we need to take these verses I'm reading as real warnings. In earlier days, it was hard to imagine that anyone would leave the church for any reason, and yet look how many left. Note this very somber warning from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, now what does that mean? It kind of borders on what Adam did in terms of just flat out knowing better, rejecting God, and going ahead and sinning. Worshiping, I guess in a sense, his wife or her opinions. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, well, Adam and Eve weren't quite that far along, were they? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we have heard his warnings, we bear responsibility, brethren. Jesus gave warnings for the church of God, which encompass all of church history. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I have two points that we can consider here, just to summarize what is presented, because there are powerful warnings. Number one, Church of God members must know God's will and then do it. Adam knew God's will, he just didn't do it. Church of God's members must actively and must be active in overcoming sin. Again, neither Adam nor Eve overcame sin. They gave into it. I'd like to leave you with what I think is a very encouraging summation to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, and that just means to destruction, eternal destruction. It would be if we fell into that category as if we never existed, and all of eternity will go forward. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Brethren, believe God, believe his warnings, and live.